Good evening. Welcome to the Psalm service here at Little Farms Chapel. So we have made it to Psalm 9. Psalm 9 is kind of a tale of two cities, or maybe more accurately, a tale between a city and the nations. I'm going to read just a few verses, and then we're going to sing both Psalms here tonight, just two selections. Psalm 9, starting in verse 11. Sing praises to Yahweh who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, and see my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in a pit which they have made, in a net which they hid. Their own foot has been caught. Yahweh has made himself known. He has executed judgment. And the works of his own hands, the wicked, is snared. And so throughout the whole psalm, we see the contrast between the nations who reject God and the safety and the security and the peace and the defense that comes to the Christian who puts his hope in the Lord. So this first psalm that we're going to sing, Psalm 9a, the tune is a doozy, so it's going to be difficult. The good news is you have 8 verses to learn it. So we're going to start there, and you're not going to probably know it, but sing loud and we'll learn it together.
Thank you.
tune a little, be a little bit more comforting to you.
Thank you, Derek. Thank you, Amy, for those song selections as well. It is indeed good to learn new songs. At some point in time or another, the church had to learn I Love to Tell the Story as well. And so we thank the Lord for the gift of music and the gift of musicians in that regard as well. So let's begin our time together of worship of the Lord in a time of silence. The psalmist reminds us that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. The purpose of that in the book of Habakkuk is to reflect upon God's sovereignty, that we as creatures have no right to object to that which God does and how God works and how God operates. It's a cause for us each day to reflect upon God's work in our own hearts and in our own lives. And so as the call went forth to God's people of old, it comes to us as well. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Lord God, you call us not only to reflect silently, to still our minds and our hearts and our souls by your presence, but you also call us to shout your name, to praise your name, to raise songs of praise to you. And so, Father, as we now enter into worship, we pray that here too, Lord, you'd open our mouths so that we might respond appropriately to your presence with us. We pray for the blessing of your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives as we worship. May you draw us through that Spirit even closer to you. And Father, again, remind us that we can approach you in this matter of worship, not because of who we are, but because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Let's stand, please, as God calls us tonight into worship from Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly affixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The Lord your God welcomes you then and greets you with grace, with mercy, and he greets you in peace. Amen. Amen. Turning then to our Trinity Psalter hymnals, the number 119L, L as in lion, 119L, as we sing these verses that we have used as our call to worship tonight. Draw near to the Lord in our time of congregational prayer. Father, the psalmist reminds us how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, not just here in this place, not just in small localities here and there, but your name is majestic in all the earth. And even though there are the nations of this world and the peoples of this world who refuse to acknowledge the majesty of your name, their vote does not take away from the reality of the truth that your name is majestic and that there is no one, nothing like the Lord our God. In terms of your power, in terms of your beauty, in terms of your justice, in terms of your love, in terms of your sovereignty, in terms of your holiness, in terms of your grace, in terms of your truth, in terms of your being. There is no one like the Lord our God. And we thank you, Lord, for we have heard, we have read, we have sung from two psalms this evening that remind us of the fact of there are enemies. There are enemies of you. There are enemies of ourselves in this world who hate us, who hate you. Your word, Lord, does not divert our attention away, but calls us to consider this and to realize this, to realize their end, to realize, Lord, your justice will indeed prevail. And that for all of eternity, hell awaits for those who have rebelled against you. But Lord, when we consider that truth, Lord, when we consider that truth, we realize that we too were part of the voice of that mob. That we too were those, Lord, who turned from you in rebellion. And that all of our days from the moment of our formation, even in our mother's womb, we were in rebellion against you. But you, and only you, have worked and moved in our hearts and lives at various times in various ways. But you have called us out of that darkness into your marvelous light. You have allowed us to know the truth. And that truth sets us free. What a blessing, Lord, it is. What a grace you have given to us. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of adopting us to be your children. Oh, Lord, how we pray that we might live this coming week in a way that glorifies you, in a way that honors you, in a way that lifts up your name so that others around us might indeed know the majestic name of the Lord our God. And so as we come to you in prayer, we do not come, Father, to one who is weak and helpless. We do not come to a statue made of gold or silver. We do not come to one who is fashioned by the hands of men, but we come to the one who is the living and only sovereign of this world. And so, Lord, our prayer in and of itself is not powerful, but it is the one to whom we pray, to you. And we dare not come in our own name. We come to you, Lord, tonight again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that if it be your will, your blessing would rest upon your saints here at Little Farms throughout this coming week. We know, Lord, that we all deal with the difficulties of life. We all deal with the aches and pains. We all deal with sicknesses that come and go. But Father, there are some of your saints who are continually or for long periods looking for healing, looking for health, looking for strength, looking for your grace to sustain them through another day. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with our shut-ins for Marv and Althea and Lana. Each, Lord, in some way enclosed in their own worlds, so limited by their circumstances. Even their movements are limited. Their thoughts are limited. And we pray, Lord, that you would sustain our sisters and brother during this time. That you would, Father, constantly be before them. That you would, Father, walk before them. And that you would lead them and you would guide them, even as you have promised in your word. We pray that you'd be with our brother Dave Day, Lord, as he deals with this bladder infection. And we pray, Lord, that soon the medications might take hold and that there might be healing and recovery. And then, Father, a regaining of strength that has been lost, a regaining of appetite. And that, Lord, if it be your will, we would even pray boldly, Lord, that someday we might indeed even see our brother back in worship with us once again. We're thankful, Lord, for the ways in which you are working in Christina and Paul's life as they go through continued treatments. We thank you, Lord, for the strength that you give to Christina in particular from day to day, and that, Lord, she could even be in worship with us again upon this Lord's Day. And that, Lord, you give her that strength and that fortitude, and that you bless her, Lord, with that courage to go forward, even though, Father, in the midst of all of these treatments. We thank you for your sustaining strength that you give to our brother Paul in the midst of his ongoing treatments, and that, Lord, he can so often join us in worship as well. We continue to pray for our sister Tricia, Lord, as they continue to see whether or not that last round has been of any sustaining benefit. It appears there has been some, but now the question is, will it be sustained and how long will it last? And is it enough? Does it do that for which it was given? And so in the midst of all of the questions and all of the waiting, we pray again, Lord, that you would be with our sister, that you'd be with Tim, that you'd be with their family, Lord, during this time of waiting. And that, Lord, if it pleases you, that you would ease our sister's pain and discomfort in this coming week. We pray for our sister Anna, Lord, as she goes for various consults regarding this cyst that has been found on her brain. We're thankful, Lord, it is small. We're thankful it was discovered this early. And we're thankful, Lord, that there are means of dealing with this, but give clarity, Lord, in how to move forward. And that, Lord, even in this time of trial, in this time of testing, Lord, that Anna's faith might continue to look to you and that you would be her refuge and that you would be her strength, even in this hour and time of trial as well. We pray for our brother Dick Boss, Lord, as we're just praying, Lord, for strength. We know, Lord, that he and Rachel are celebrating a 60th wedding anniversary this coming week. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessing and for your mercy in those years, for the fact that they can mark this date and celebrate it. For this, Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. It is indeed a very powerful testimony into your goodness. And yet we pray for the strength of our brother, that he too, Father, might be strengthened enough, that he too might be able to return to worshiping with us once again. We pray for Olivia and Michelle, Lord, as they leave this week for some hiking. We pray, Lord, that they might enjoy the beauty of this earth that you have created in Oregon, and that you'd watch over them, that you would bless them, and that, Lord, you'd return them at the proper time at the end of the week as well. May they find, Father, joy and delight in the beauty of your created world and the power that you have to call forth this world into its existence. We pray, Father, for the Veldman's nephew, Randall, as they have indeed determined it is at stage 4. They've put him on chemo treatments. Such a young man, only 28 years old. And yet, Lord, walking through this valley, and indeed, Lord, it truthfully is the valley of the shadow of death. For that, Father, shadow overcomes all of this. And so we pray, Lord, words of thanks that through this there have already been evidences of his walking closer with you and not so far away. And we're thankful, Lord, for that and for the blessing, Lord, then that we can already see in that which has happened. And we're thankful that rather than turning away, rather than a coldness and a hardness, there has been a softening and a warming in his relationship with you. Father, this too is not our work. This too is your work, your gracious work of your Spirit. And so we thank you in the midst of this trial, the blessings that can already be seen. We pray, Father, for Betty Vandermeer, known many to us for Thursday morning Bible study. She suffered another fall, and pray, Lord, as they determine what may be going on and what may be happening, what may be the cause of this series of falls, for her rehabilitation at Mary Freebed, and that, Lord, you would soon return to her strength as well. Thankful for her strong faith, for her beautiful testimony, for her confident assurance in the work of Christ. For this too, Lord, is a blessing and a testimony to those, Father, who treat her. We also pray, Lord, for those friends of Little Farms, that they might come to know Christ. These are folks we know. These are folks, Father, we work with. They're family members. They're friends. And yet, Lord, they have continually resisted the work of Christ. And yet, Father, we know. We know because we ourselves have experienced your irresistible grace. When your work comes, when your Holy Spirit works, Father, we cannot help but turn in repentance and faith to Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that again, that if it be your will, you'd pour out your Spirit on those individuals whose names even this week are printed in our bulletin. We again thank you for those who serve, for Ross and Rich and Max, for Christopher and Matthew and Diamond. We thank you, Lord, for their commitment in that service, but also, Lord, that each has a commitment to you as well. And for that, Lord, we do thank you. But especially, Lord, in these times of heightened security and alertness, we pray that you would be with our brothers, indeed all of our military. But also, Lord, as we have learned this week again, those who work in law enforcement, those, Father, who work as first responders and those who work as fire personnel. It was a blessing to hear, Father, of the man who passed away earlier in the week, and at his funeral, the pastor spoke, his pastor. And that says a lot. And for that, Lord, we thank you. But his life, which was such a testimony, Father, from that which we have heard appears to be a testimony and a life that was formed in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that as hundreds have attended that funeral, Father, that the power of the message of the gospel might touch hearts and lives, even in the midst of the sorrow that so many have. And yet, Father, there are reasons for joy. We've already mentioned the boss's anniversary, but Father, there's the fact that Tom's heart procedure went well. He could worship with us on this Lord's Day. What an amazing thing this is. And so for that, Lord, we thank you and we give you praise and pray that the procedure might have some long lasting benefits and that his strength and stamina might indeed increase now throughout this week. We thank you that our brother Jim Jagger could worship with us this morning and last week. We continue to pray that the pain lessens, that strength increases from day to day. And yet, Lord, we rejoice at his presence with us upon this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for the pregnancy of our congregation. We thank you for the child that Becky is carrying and the formation, Lord, of that child in this week as well, that you are, Father, at work knitting this child together. And that, Lord, in the coming weeks and in the coming months, we can rejoice in this gift of life that you are working and building and strengthening as well. We thank you again, Lord, for the Kents joining this morning, for others, Lord, who have done so in the past several months, for those who are visitors and considering, Lord, what a joy and what a blessing. We thank you for the live streaming that is such a blessing to those who are home. We thank you, Lord, that Mary Campton has had a relatively good stretch of time. We know, Lord, there are ongoing health concerns that prevent her from gathering with us in worship, and so that live streaming is such a blessing. And yet, Lord, we thank you for a smoothing out of the time in her life, the time between hospitalizations. And for that, Lord, we thank you. And the fact that Herm can be worshiping with us in this evening as well. Thank you, Lord, for yesterday's breakfast, for the generosity of this congregation in supporting the youth of this congregation, for the encouragement that gives. We thank you for youth leaders and those who take responsibilities. We thank you for those who volunteered and helped with that breakfast yesterday, even just because they were asked to be there to help and assist. We thank you, Father, for the cadets and for the Pinewood Derby, for the fun and the joy, the excitement that we see in these young men. And we pray, Father, that that might be pale in comparison to their joy and excitement in knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Thank you again for the support of the congregation, for the work of the men with our young men. We thank you, Lord, for that blessing also. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of Jesus Christ. We begin with it, we end with it. Father, where we would be without Christ, we just shake our heads. We see the people of the world. We see, Father, their anger, we see their discouragement, we see their despair that plays out in so many ways. We see them being so self-seeking, absorbed in themselves. Oh, Father, how we are so grateful. Oh, we know we're tempted in the same way. Those things, Father, as far as our sinful nature, sometimes still stay with us so long. And yet we are so grateful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What hope, what firm assurance, what eternal security is ours because of Christ. Father, we thank you for his love for us. In his name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. This evening, our offering is to support the work of Family Life Center in Allendale, an organization that helps to seek to provide a place for young women, oftentimes whose families are not encouraging them to keep their child, but indeed are discouraging them and wanting them to get that abortion. And yet this place, Family Life Center, exists as a place of refuge for them, where they can continue on in their pregnancy and then even afterwards have a time of growth with that child and just give generously to this cause of the kingdom.
Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the ways that you have blessed us so abundantly. Father, we know that we do not deserve this, and so we thank you for the opportunity to give a portion of this back to you. Father, we pray that you would use these gifts to the Family Life Center to help these women in need, to help these families in need. And Father, we pray that through these gifts, some might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Father, please be with these young families. Lord, help them to believe in you, to change whole family trees. Father, we pray that you'd be with those who are working in this ministry, that you would grant them wisdom in how they disperse these funds. Thank you for the opportunity to give back. We say this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 494 is our hymn. 494, O Jesus, joy of loving hearts. We'll stand and sing the five stanzas along with the church since the 11th century, if you note down below. So, 494. Turn this evening to the book of 1 Timothy and continue our series of messages on this book. We are in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're dealing with the section of verses 14 through 16. We're going to focus on but a small portion of that section this evening and in the 15th verse and leave verse 16, which is indeed a testimony of quite great magnitude for next Lord's Day evening, the Lord willing. So he has been dealing with Paul's instructions to Timothy, who is the pastor, a young pastor, by the way, of the church at Ephesus. He's giving Timothy and to the church instructions as to how to deal with a problem that has erupted in Ephesus of some false teachers. And perhaps one of the reasons why that we're not necessarily pinned down to exactly in detail what these false teachers was doing was by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we couldn't say, well, you see, it's only about that issue. But that we could understand that these words are not just written for Timothy and for the church of Ephesus, but is written for all pastors, all office bearers, and all churches at all times, in all places. For the word of God is indeed living and active. And so Paul has been guiding Timothy through the Spirit's work as far as how are we going to deal and how are you going to deal with the issue of false teaching. Paul perhaps comes at it in a way that perhaps we wouldn't necessarily in this day and age approach. Because it would appear as we have gone through this that it seems like way number one is by prayer. Pray. You got that problem in your church? You got that problem in your denomination? You got that problem in the church world? Are you praying about it? Are you praying about those circumstances? Are you fervently before the face of God, praying that the error that is being preached or the error that is being brought? We've been dealing in adult Sunday school with the time period of, it's going to give rise to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church eventually, but the decline of the Presbyterian Church. And it kind of struck me as we were looking at dates even this morning, how long that process was. But those were men of prayer. This was not just a decision. This was something they had to be fervently in prayer about. They're following Timothy. Paul has also instructed him. Make sure you're instructing folks as to how they're supposed to live as men and as women in the church of Jesus Christ, in this household of God. How the household of God is to be organized. How this fight that you are to engage in, it's not to run away from, but you are to engage in, how that fight is to be carried out. Now we come then to verse 14, okay, of chapter 3, as we make our way through. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. As far as the reading of God's living word to us today. Let's bow in prayer.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for calling us here this evening hour that we might hear from your word. Father, we pray that you would be with Pastor Bob as he delivers it. Father, help us to know how we are to behave in your house. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be a part of the church of the living God. And Father, we just pray that this service would be edifying to your people and that you would give us ears to hear. Please be with Pastor Bob now. Give him everything that he stands in need of to deliver this message. May we receive it with open hearts. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm not a great quoter of folks in sermons. So before the sermon begins, I'll quote. Okay? In his book, which is entitled No Place for Truth or Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology, David Wells argues that the church today is weak. because it has exchanged the sensibilities of modern culture for the truth of Christ. The author of the commentary goes on to say, if Wells is right, then the church is no longer the church. For in the process of explaining his purpose for writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul defines the church by its relationship to the truth. I hope to come to you soon, wrote Paul, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So what is the relationship, or what should be the relationship between the truth and the church? David Wells, in that book, is saying, he's making the comparison, the church no longer proclaims the truth. Instead, it proclaims whatever society now is saying is the norm. And the church just goes along with society, whatever it is that society says. It just follows along as sort of a dutiful little doggy. Oh, you want that now? Well, then we'll proclaim that. You want that now? We'll proclaim that. Rather than standing for the truth. And Wells's point is, one, the church in our society today is no longer the powerful voice it was because it has indeed compromised that truth. So what should be the relationship? Paul tells us. The church should be the pillar, and it should be the buttress of truth. Not compromising, not exchanging, not giving it away. But it's to be the pillar and the buttress of truth. But of course, there is a question that is sort of begging, isn't it? What is the truth? What truth are we talking about? What is that, right? Verse 15, it is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. The world's truth? Satan's truth? Society's truth? Politicians' truth? Theologians' truth? Whose truth are we? What truth? Whose truth? So let me first of all define truth. Let's come to the understanding of what does the Spirit mean by this word truth here? Secondly, then, what is the relationship between the church and that truth? It's not really hard to define it, because the word itself, the God's word, defines it for us. But we're going to have to use our Bibles. So I want you to take your Bible, turn to the Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. John, chapter 17. This is in that high priestly prayer of Jesus, the night before he is betrayed and arrested. He's praying. Verse 17, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for believers. He's praying for you and I. And Jesus says in that prayer, sanctify them in the truth. And then he defines what that truth is. Your word is truth. See, when we go back then to Timothy and we say, the church is to be the pillar and the buttress of truth. What's the truth? Jesus just told you. Your word is truth. God's word. The scriptures. The Bible. This is truth. Not that which the world says. Not that which others say. Not even that which popular theologians may pronounce. This. The church is to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth. God's word is truth. It's the word of God. That's the truth. But is that the only truth that exists? Well, let me go with you to John chapter 1, the first chapter of John. And we'll pick up a number of verses here. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word incarnate, the Word that has become flesh, is also truth. Hence, turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. What is the truth? The truth is the Word of God, the Scriptures. The truth is that truth that has become flesh. It is the Word that has become flesh. It is Jesus Christ. Not in the sense that there are two truths. Here's one truth, and here's the truth of Jesus Christ. No, they are one. The Word is the Word, and the Word is the Word. The Word is the Word, and the Word is the Word. That is the truth. The church is to be the pillar and the buttress of that truth. This truth. His truth. His truth. His word. There's no separation. There's no division here. It's not as if Jesus Christ somehow exists independently from the Word. And it's like, well, here's Jesus. He's saying one thing, but here's the Word. That's a different truth that's going on. That's an impossibility by Jesus' own words. They are one. The Word that proceeds from the mouth of Christ, the Word, we have to understand is the Word. And the one who is the Word that became flesh is the Word. It is that truth that the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul to speak about. He's not talking about some philosophical truth. He's not talking about some scientific truth. He is talking about the truth. No division, but one. That's the truth. Turn with me to one more passage, John chapter 18. And then we'll move on from this. John chapter 18, 37. We're now in the midst of Jesus having a conversation with Pontius Pilate. Pilate asked him, verse 37. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." What's the voice of Jesus? Does the voice of Jesus exist independently from the world, word? Is there some way in which Jesus is speaking that is apart from this? Our world, many churches today would have you believe so. Jesus has new words. Jesus speaks differently than he spoke here. We can throw this away because we have new words of Jesus that are actually in direct opposition to what Jesus actually said. But notice what Jesus said. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That is the truth that the church is to be the pillar and the buttress of. So secondly, second point, the church and truth. So what is this relationship? Okay. Well, you might say, okay, so we're going to talk about pillar and buttress. No, we're going to get there. Okay. But we can't go there yet. Because there is another word from Paul to this church that has been written before. That we need to insert here. So go back with me to the book of Ephesians, go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. So we're writing the same church, okay? It's not that we're talking to a different church. We're writing to the same church, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up at verse 11. And just notice how there are certain things in this passage that we have already hit on in 1 Timothy. Key words that Paul uses in talking about the church. Chapter 2, verse 11. It's a long section, but we'll read the whole thing. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he's talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church. And now Paul uses the same word that we're on in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What is the church? The household of God. And he's writing to the same group, and he's using the same term, okay, that they are the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we have the same idea that the church is the household of God. We have the same idea of building, because we're talking about pillars and buttresses. But when he wrote to the Ephesians, he told them that the church of God, this household of God, is to be built upon a foundation. And what are the two parts of that foundation? He says the words of the prophets and the apostles. What is that? That's the word of God. That is the scriptures. having Jesus Christ as the prime chief cornerstone of that structure, the Word of God. So what he has already said is not just that the church is to be the pillar and to be the buttress, but that the church is to have its foundation upon the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. That is to be the foundation upon which the church is built, upon which the church is erected, upon which the whole thing depends upon that solid foundation. What is the relationship between the church and truth? The church always needs to recognize that the foundation of its existence is the word of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of that foundation. In other words, it's about him, folks. It's about him. And it's about his word to us. Built. But then, to get to our text, Paul says to Timothy that the church is also to be the pillar of truth. Okay? That's our relationship. That's the church's relationship to truth, a pillar. So now we have to begin to understand, why would Paul use the term pillar? What is Paul thinking? Or better yet, what is the Holy Spirit leading us to consider when it says the church is to be the pillar of truth? A stylos. Well, we have to go back and ask ourselves the question, what was the purpose of a pillar in Roman and Greek architecture? Because pillars weren't just independent things standing there in the middle of a plain. Hey, look at that pillar. Wow, nice pillar. Hey, look at over there. There's a nice pillar. Nice pillar. Oh, we erected and we built a nice pillar. And you have all these independent pillars all over the place. Pillars serve a purpose. What is the purpose of a pillar in a building? It supports the roof. The purpose of pillars is so that the whole thing is displayed. The church is to be a pillar of truth. It's like these pieces of stone standing there, okay, on the foundation, are there, as it were, raising their hands, holding up the roof so that the roof might be displayed for all to see. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Displaying God's truth. Let me give you an illustration. And I'll use it. It'll be a sports illustration. Have any of you ever watched the finals of a Stanley Cup? And it's the last game of the Stanley Cup. Somebody ends up winning the game, and there is the most elongated sports celebration in the history of mankind. Those guys stay on the ice forever. And you know what they're all doing? Everybody gets a turn doing it. They all get the Stanley Cup. And you know what they do with the cup? They raise it up. They raise it up. They lift it up. They hold it over their heads. Look, we won the Stanley Cup. Here it is. And we pass it on to the next guy and the next guy standing there. Do you see the pillars? The whole team, pillar after pillar after pillar, standing there displaying this trophy that they have won. filters all the way down, doesn't it? Right? We're entering March Madness. We're going to see it again. We're going to see it when the high school state finals take place and some team finally wins. What are they all doing? Holding that trophy up. What Paul is saying to the church in our relationship to the truth, the word, is that the church should be constantly there holding up the truth for all to see. We don't run from it. We don't hide it. We don't go, oh, well, you know, welcome to our church. Let's not talk about Jesus because that might offend you. Welcome to our church. We're glad you're here. We'll put the Bible aside because we know if we read this passage, you might be really offended. Because this passage tells you you're a sinner. You're a nice guy. We're glad you're here. Just keep living in sin like you're doing. It's okay. You can be part of us. Now, what the church is to be doing is to be lifting up, displaying the truth. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. We are to be the pillar. We are told that the temple of Diana, which at the time of Paul's writing, every single person reading Paul's letter to Timothy would have understood. Pillar? Pillar. Oh, we know all about pillars. The temple of Diana had 100 pillars supporting its roof. Each pillar was 6 stories tall. But it was the roof. They all get this. They all understand this. Yeah, the purpose of a pillar is to hold up that roof, to display that roof, that magnificent roof that covers this temple of Diana. What? We're to be that? We meet in the upstairs of some guy's house. We're to be the pillar of truth. Yeah. Yeah. Well, but that's so big and it's so huge. You're to be the pillar of God's truth into this world. You see how this fits all time and culture? Because how many times in the history of the church couldn't the church have said, well, we just meet in the upstairs of some guy's house and the whole city is pagan. What are we supposed to do? Display the truth. Not try to fit in. Not try to go along. Not compromise, as David Wells is saying the church of today is doing. Display the truth. This is what we're about. This is the purpose we exist. The purpose we exist is not us. It's to display God's truth. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that truth. This is what people ought to know about Little Farms. This is a place of truth. Look at that church. Look at those members. They display God's truth in this world. It's fine if we're known for other things. But if we're not known for that, we have ceased to be a church. If people do not know that this is a place where truth is on display, where Christ is on display, we have ceased to be a church. Might be a nice country club, might be a nice gathering, might be a nice social activity, might be a nice political organization, but we are to be the church, the assembly of God's household. A pillar. A pillar of the truth. We desire. See, probably there had been some sort of chamber of commerce meeting at some day in the city of Ephesus and said, what can we build here that will draw some people? How about a temple? How about a temple to Diana? And how about if we make that thing big and we have some huge pillars supporting this enormous roof so that everybody who comes into the harbor is going, wow. So that everybody who hears of Little Farms knows that this is a place of truth. That's what we're called to do. That's what Paul tells us. This isn't questionable. We're to be a pillar of the truth. But secondly, we are also to be the buttress of the truth. I ask our local in-house architect what actually a buttress is architecturally. What does that do? Okay. A buttress is the purpose of transferring weight from that which desires to pull apart back down to the foundation. That's its purpose. I mean, you know, in a lot of buildings today, it's just, ooh, that looks nice. Look at that little thing sticking out. Ooh, that's pretty. It's not really its purpose. Its real purpose is because in an arched setting, there is always the pressure to push out. And a buttress's purpose is to take the pressure off the tendency to push out, crumble, fall apart, and bring it back to the foundation. What a picture. What a picture the Holy Spirit gave in His Word as to what the church is to be. The church is to be a buttress. To give support to the walls. To give strength to the walls so that the whole thing doesn't crumble. And what do you do to do that? The church shifts the weight back to the foundation. Which is what? What did Paul tell them the foundation is? It's the words of the prophets and the apostles, the chief cornerstone of which is Jesus Christ. What is the church always to be doing? Displaying truth, and when it's under attack, when it's under pressure, it always focuses back upon the foundation. It's when the church seeks to take that pressure and to deal with it itself and to invent ways by which it can keep the walls from collapsing, the pillars from coming down, the roof from dropping down, that the church, the words of David Wells, ceases to be the church. Oh, we got all sorts of pressure right now, social pressure, trans pressure, LGBTQ pressure. We got all sorts of pressure. Pressure, pressure, pressure. What are we supposed to do? Hey, I know. Let's go along. Then the pressure will go away. Let's just go along with where they're at. Let's just go along with the thought. Let's just go along with, to use the parlance of the day, the wokeism of our society. Let's just go along. But if we do that, we cease to be the church. Because the church is to be a buttress, which always brings us back to the foundation. God's truth. In word in word. Hopefully you're catching what I mean by that each time I say it. That's what we do. The church needs to learn that today. We come back to the truth. We don't come back to opinions. I'm even going to hazard to say we don't come back to theologians. We don't come back to popular preachers. We come back to the truth. Not witty little slogans. We come back to the truth. God's word, the truth, tells us that we are to use the foundation of Christ, the word, to combat every heresy, every false teaching. This is what we come to. Timothy, you have a couple of guys there in the church of Ephesus who are involved in false teaching. Timothy, let me remind you, the church is to be the household of God. And there are certain ways that you carry yourself as the household of God. There are certain ways in which you conduct yourself. Go back to the sermon 3 weeks ago. What are those ways? Conduct yourself as the household of God. Timothy, remember, you are the church of the living God. You're to be built upon the truth. You're to be a pillar of the truth, and you're to be a buttress of the truth. That's what the church is to be about. And my friends, it may make us no friends. It may empty the pews. But at least if we do what God commands us to do, we'll still be the church of the living God. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Isn't that what the psalmist told us? Isn't that what the truth is? This sermon isn't preached because Little Farms has gone off the rails. No. But the church today has. In a whole lot of ways. In a whole lot of ways. On both sides. It's gotten away from being what God calls us to be. His household. His household. His church. And we are to be a pillar as the church. We're to be a buttress. May God. Give us hearts and minds and wills to be that. As husbands, as wives, as dads, as moms, as elders, as deacons, as pastors, as church members, as brothers and sisters together in this household of God that He in His providence has called us to. As teachers, as leaders, as farmers, as carpenters, as businessmen, as housewives, as educators, as retirees. That we do that which we are called to be as the people of God. And God's people say, amen. We turn in God's word then, or in our hymn book, sorry, to number 244. 244. The reformers face this as well in their day and age. What are we going to be? What is the church? What is this relationship between ourselves and truth? 244, Luther answered it with this beautiful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We'll stand and sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Have our benediction. We'll sing the fourth as our doxology. Let's stand to sing. Now as you leave, receive that blessing that Paul delivered to Timothy in the close of 2 Timothy. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Go in His name. Live as pillars and bulwarks of the truth. Amen. Amen. Verse 4.